Well, great. If you all want to turn to Deuteronomy 16, we're in lesson 9, A Prophet Like Moses. And let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. And we thank you that you have given it to us and that you have opened our eyes to see what is in it. We pray now that you would magnify yourself in what we are learning. Help us to learn more about you through this text. And we pray that that all that we do would be for your glory this day. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. So we got three chapters to go through this week. And again, it's Deuteronomy 16 through 18. just an overview. Dr. John did a really great overview last week of where we've gone, what we've been through. These are just some chapters. You don't have to write them all down, but I just wanted to remind you of these ones as we're looking at the passages that we have to look at today. In Deuteronomy 6:5, again, it was reminding Israel to love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, and soul and mind, and to remember the Lord always. The Lord was to be on their mind all the time. And of course, this remembrance was supposed to be followed by obedience to the Lord. Later in that same chapter, he says, you know, all that the Lord commanded was for their good. So everything that the Lord told them to do, it wasn't to be a burden, it was to be a blessing for them. And in Deuteronomy 8:3, you know, he says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. instructions of how they were to live in the land, I think, began in chapter 5 through 26. And just one of the verses, it was just instructing them on how they should live in the land. And now we're going to be talking about instruction for these feasts and for the judges, kings, priests, and prophets. And preparing for and looking forward to the one righteous judge, the one sovereign king, and the true and living prophet or word of God. So just, again, brief outline, very simple of what we have in the chapters. The responsibility of the people attending the feast, the responsibility of judges and officials, followed by the responsibility of the king and provision for the priests and Levites and abominable practices, and then the coming prophet like Moses. So the three feasts in the chapters that we are going to look at does not give us all of the details of the procedures. These are the verses, chapters and verses that you can go to learn more, if you want to, about how the feasts were to be conducted. But our chapter, our section is more highlights and just trying to focus the people's attention on the intent of the feasts. The three feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Booths, all had similar structures, and we will look at that as we go along. Some of the highlights of the first feast, in verse 1, it says, observe the month of Abib, and keep the Passover to the Lord your God, for in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. So the first one is to observe the whole month, to remember what happened in that time period in Egypt when they were slaves and when the Lord brought them out of slavery. and they were to now perform this time of remembrance as a nation. It was to be performed only in one place that the Lord will choose. It wasn't to be in the homes, individual homes, like it was the first, as the first Passover was performed in individuals' homes in Egypt. It was to be participated on a national scale at one place by the whole entire nation. And the assembly started on the first of the week, and it also ended with an assembly to the Lord on the following week. the remembrance of what it says that the Lord wanted them to remember from this, or what Moses told them to remember, is remember that the Lord brought you out of Egypt from slavery and into freedom, into the land to enjoy what the land had. And the elements of the of this feast, the Passover sacrifice, was again to remind them of that time when the Lord, saved them, saved their firstborns via the Passover sacrifice in Egypt, and how that led them to being freed out of Egypt. The other portion of this is the unleavened bread, and it says that no unleavened bread should be found throughout the nation. So that's where we get that the whole nation was to be a participant of this feast. The unleavened process, it says you came out of the land of Egypt in haste. So the unleavening, making unleavened bread was a quicker process than making leavened bread. But it also says that it's the bread of affliction. It could mean that that was the type of bread that they were eating in Egypt, and they were to remember that time period of being in Egypt under bondage. The second feast is the Feast of Weeks, and it coincided with early harvest. It says begins 7 weeks following the time the sickle is first put to the standing grain. this and the Feast of Booths is our feast based on the produce of the land. And the Lord tells them that they should give freely during this feast. It was a free will offering. And they were to all rejoice, to all again be participants in this feast. It says in verse 11, "And you shall, before the Lord your God, you and your sons and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your towns, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are among you, at the place the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there." So all of the people from all economic situations, from just all the people in the land, are to be partakers of this feast and to share in the bounty that the Lord has given. and again, it's to be celebrated in the place where the Lord would choose. Eventually, of course, being Egypt. It would be Jerusalem. And for the remembrance, you would think would be to remember that the Lord is providing. But it says to remember that you were once a slave in Egypt in verse 12. To remember that they were slaves in Egypt would to put them in remembrance that they had nothing there, and that the Lord had provided everything, and that they are to give back to the Lord what they have been given, a portion of what they've been given, and to share with all the people that they, all the people of the land. They had, or they were going to have, plentiful produce and production of the land, and so they should have had plenty to share and share alike with all the people. And the feast of and it says, of course, be careful to observe these statutes to celebrate this feast where the Lord is choosing to celebrate it, and to do it the way He says to do it is a particularly important the place where He is choosing. And Israel did not always obey that in offering sacrifices in high places. The Feast of Booths again highlights is a feast kept for 7 days following the gathering in of the produce. So it's a late harvest feast, and again, all shall participate and rejoice in this feast as well. And it's a feast where the Lord will choose. and again, giving based on what the Lord has given them. remembrance of the Lord says, remember that the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all your work. So just being grateful for all that the Lord has given them throughout the year, and to again give a portion back and to share with the entire nation. The commands for the three feasts follow. It says, three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. So these are the requirements of the feast. I don't think they're the bare, as some say, the bare minimum of the requirement. I think it's just the requirement. Of course, more than just the males made the journey to go, and it wasn't that they were excluded. It's just the requirement that God says is all males must make that journey. And again, emphasizing the importance that it was only to occur at the place of the Lord's own choosing. They weren't to do what was right in their own eyes. They weren't to choose where they were going to sacrifice. They had to sacrifice where the Lord said. And he says, don't come empty-handed. He says, give according to the blessings of the Lord your God. They should have had plenty to give. And even if they had a little, they should have given from that little that they had back to the Lord. It emphasizes the grace of God. Is they're not a requirement to give a certain quantity, but it's the quantity that from the quantity that you have, and it was a gift from the heart. Back to chapter 14, we gave instructions regarding tithing. So there is a minimum that they had to give, but there is but the Lord doesn't say stop there. It says give according to your ability to give. So why have these times of remembrance? Again, in Deuteronomy 6:5-9, it says, love God always and keep him in your mind and on your lips always. So why just these three times of remembrance? I think they're an instrument of grace, pointing to their greatest need. They need to love and trust in the Lord and look forward to something greater, the Savior. We have communion services today where the Lord says, do this in remembrance of me. As fallen creatures, our thoughts and our deeds can stray, and communion services help us to remember and to draw back and draw near to the cross, back to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his saving work in our lives. And Israel was to do the same. They were to draw near to God and to recognize their need for him. To recognize and focus on his saving work in delivering them from Egypt and into a land of plenty with the full protection of God. And of course, they did not recognize that in their lives. So we turn now to the justice system of Israel, and it begins in verse 18. It says, you shall appoint judges and officers in all your towns that the Lord your God is giving you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. So first of all, we note that they are to appoint judges. The people from each of their town had representatives of them for themselves. Judges were their neighbors. They had their own community system of judging each other, but point out it's again men judging men, and they didn't may not have recognized that they were not going to be able to fully fulfill this. In fact, I don't think there's a justice system that has ever been in place where men have been judging men that have judged in righteousness. Yet God's word was the righteous standard that they were to follow, and all the cases were to be measured by his perfect and holy word. And they were instructed to uphold this standard, and upholding this standard was so important that it had ramifications of their time in the land. It was no different than saying, upholding God's word and perfect standard in everything he says would affect their living and inheritance of the land. they ought to have recognized again their inability to, in themselves, to be able to perform such a task. Yet they were still given it, and they were given the instructions to do it. And it says, "To justice and only justice you shall follow, that you may live and inherit the land that the Lord your God is giving you." Again, a feat that they would struggle to perform. So I put the next sections as sample cases. Possibly there are two commands that the Lord gives. You shall not plant any tree as an Asherah beside the altar of the Lord your God that you shall make, and you shall not set up a pillar which the Lord your God hates. And in 17 verse 1 says, you shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God an ox or a sheep in which a blemish, any defect whatever, for that is an abomination to the Lord your God. So they were given two cases to reveal the clarity and the simplicity of the justice system of the lower courts. These are two cases that would have required judgment of the people. And the punishment fits the crime. We see that incorporating Canaanite practices, planting an Asherah, or planting a tree as an Asherah beside the altar, is completely in violation of God's perfect law, and had the greatest impact on the people's lives, leading to death. Any type of worship other than the true worship of God, as described by Him, to love Him and to obey Him always, as He commands, may lead people to worship other gods and to do what was right in their own eyes. And it's just blatant, again, disobedience to the word of God in the worship of God. So these two examples, again, give us some clarity of what type of cases the lower courts were dealing with. But they were also, there was no difference between the civil and religious court, if you will. Israel was a theocratic society, so their leader was God, and all that he said was their religion. All that he said was their government. So no cases, were separated like we have in America, a separation between church and state. So go to here. So the judicial process is next described, and it's unlike, it's somewhat like our system, but unlike our system that we have. Nothing was to be disregarded, and particularly false worship. They were to deal swiftly with the cases that were brought before them, to inquire diligently, In fact, it appears the whole procedures are completely bypassed to just discuss the results of a true and certain abomination, which led to stoning by death. And it gives the new meaning to a speedy trial. They were to deal with sin, and particularly with false worship, very swiftly, and to root it out. But there was a system to protect the innocent or to protect those involved as best as could be. Excuse me. There had to be two or more witnesses for the capital punishment to be rendered. And stoning was the form of capital punishment. The hand of the witnesses shall throw the first stone in verse 7. Again, just to protect those involved as best as one could in this type of system, the throwing of the first stone by the witnesses put the blood guilt on their hands. So if they gave false testimony and it was found out, then they would be prosecuted for murder, essentially. And it also was a community execution to express the gravity of the crime and to implant in the mind the judgment of God towards sin. They were to purge out the evil from their midst. These are not necessarily things that we would do today. We would not stone people, but we do purge the evil from our midst in different ways, particularly in our church, maintaining the purity of the church through our elders and through just all people in our church. Just looking after one another and looking after those that come to our church. Let's see. But this process was completely disregarded by Israel, and it was most apparent in the trial of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was falsely accused and falsely tried, falsely convicted after being declared innocent, and he was wrongly executed on the cross. If he was said to have been a blasphemer, then they should have executed him via stoning, but they didn't even do that correctly. So Israel did not follow this in any way, and it came out most clearly with our Lord when he was being tried. But of course, he did not go there because of his sins, but for the sins of sinners he came to rescue at the hands of men that completely, again, disregarded God's perfect law and perfect justice. And it just reveals in that time and this time that they were going to be completely unable to fulfill this command or any other command. There was a higher court system as well set up for difficult cases, so sort of a Supreme Court for cases. And again, no separation between the religion and the state or the civil kind of cases. But any cases that dealt with, you know, one kind of homicide or another, or just any cases that the lower courts were disputing and could not come up with a decision, excuse me, they were to bring to this higher court, again, where the Lord was going to choose for this court to be. And it was made up of a judge and of Levite priests. So again, blending the what we would call the civil and religious courts, but it was, again, to recognize the importance of the Word of God. The Levite priests, of course, being closest to God and closest to His Word, being able to help in the decisions with a judge in making the correct decisions. And it was in Deuteronomy 19:17. It describes the higher court as appearing before the Lord. So going into this court system was like appearing before God. And any decisions that they made was to be followed and followed exactly as they say, even if it was turned out to be the wrong decision. Failure to obey leads to death for those involved. And it says again, the goal was to purge evil, the evil from the midst, to maintain purity throughout Israel. And they wanted all to hear and all to fear. Again, the whole community was to be involved in such cases. And again, this is also a way to eliminate anarchy from rising. People doing what they what is right in their own eyes, but full obedience to the Lord and His judges were required. So next topic we have the instructions for a king, and this is the only instructions for a king found in the Pentateuch. These instructions do not characterize the office of king, but of the attitude and characteristics of the king himself. Let me go ahead and read the first verse here. And when you come to the land that the Lord your God has given you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you may indeed set a king over you, whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. So they were to, they were going to want a king, but that king was going to be the Lord's choice. It also says that it's not, that no foreigner shall reign over Israel. It was going to be among the people of Israel that this king came from. In 1 Samuel 8, 6, and 7, it says, But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. So they wanted the wrong king. God and Moses prophesied this in this case. He said that they would want a king and that they would set over a king. And here they wanted a king, but it was the wrong king. They should have wanted, again, the Lord to be their king, to be their ruler. But in this case, the Lord, God is going to use, this situation, for his glory and to bring about the one true king, our Lord Jesus Christ. and it says he shall not acquire many horses, so a great army, and acquire many wives, and that could be in regards to forming treaties with other nations. He must not acquire great wealth. He was not to be greater than his brothers. The characteristics described were to remind the king of his relationship to his brothers and to his God. he was commanded to write a copy of this law and to read it every single day. This law, or a copy of this law, it could have been just the text that we're reading now. Could have been the whole book of Deuteronomy. It's not clear exactly what section he is to read, but either way, any section that he would read every day would be profitable for him in leading the people. And he was to, again, learn to fear the Lord and not be lifted up above his brothers. So he was not to be a king like the king of the other nations. The people wanted a king that were like the kings around them. but God was telling them that that's not the king that they were going to have, and that's not the king that he wanted them to have. He wasn't going to be a great military leader, or should not have been a great military leader. He's not to have form treaties with other nations, and he wasn't, again, to form a great wealth. His power and his strength was to be spiritual. He was to be a spiritual leader and a humble king, leading his people back to the Lord. The words of God were to be on his lips all the time, and his role was as a representative of his people. He wasn't going to be like the kings of other nations, conquering kings and wealthy kings. And he was to be, again, just another avenue for the Lord to use to draw his people back to himself. So now we have the provision for the priests and the Levites. It says the Levitical priests, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the Lord's food offering, as their inheritance. So again, just pointing out the fact that no Levites, Levitical priests, and all of the tribe of Levi were to have no inheritance with within Israel. They were to receive their portion from the people. Their portion included parts of the sacrifice, their priests were due were from the people, and they were to stand and minister in the name of the Lord. They had a duty to serve as representatives for the people before the Lord, as the males were to go to the feasts as representatives for the family, as the king was a representative for the nation as whole. The Levites were a representative ministering before the Lord all the time, as what the people ought to have been doing all the time. And again, in verse 6 it says, "And if a Levite comes from any of your towns out of all Israel where he lives, and he may come when he desires to the place the Lord will choose, and ministers in the name of the Lord his God, like all his fellow Levites who stand to minister there before the Lord, then he may have equal portions to eat beside what he receives from the sale of his patrimony." So this Levite priest that comes from a different area not only gets to keep the sale of his patrimony. The word patrimony is not is uncertain in regards to the full meaning, but he gets to keep whatever he had and receive the Lord's portion where he is ministering. In this case, ministering where the Lord chooses him to be. Next, we have a section on some abominable practices, saying, "When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations." they weren't to follow these practices, and these are quite some abominable practices. These are some of the some very abominable practices, such as burning your own son or daughter as an offering. And also, he says, don't follow anyone who's practicing divination or fortune tellers or omens or sorcerers or charmers or mediums or necromancers who inquire of the dead. Whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. Again, he's used this phrase, abomination to the Lord, in many cases, even in such cases as the type of meat that the people of Israel were to eat. Israel was not to follow after these practices, but were to follow after a prophet, was to follow after follow God and to follow his ministers, his people who are ministering to him, the Levites and the priests, and to follow, again, the prophet that is to come. So in this section we have the prophets and the one prophet. In verse 15 it says, The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. So this prophet was going to be like Moses. Moses the prophet. We hear of Moses as the leader of the nation. He was speaking directly to God, but he is also the prophet. And this prophet, and he is in a type of Christ, the Christ to come, of the one true prophet that they were to follow. In it goes on to say in verse 16, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God or see this great fire anymore, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. He goes on as well to say, oh, that they had such a heart as this to fear me and to keep my commandments, that it may go well with them and with their descendants forever. This prophet to come, they were to follow. Excuse me. This prophet to come, they were to follow, but they should again have recognized that you know, why would they need a prophet if they are already following the word of God? But it is clear in Scripture that they were not, and that they would not and could not do what the Lord had called them to do. And so the Lord was going to raise up a prophet, the prophet. And verse 17 says, and the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have said. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. They should have been doing this from the beginning. They should have listened to the word of God from the beginning. But here it says, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself were required of him. So they just again giving testimony that they were not going to fully obey what the Lord had said. And so the Lord is preparing the way for the prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord says in John 3:31 and 30, to 34, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Lord Jesus Christ was that prophet to come. He was the one they were to wait for and to look for. And yet, even in his day, they failed to recognize him for who he was. It's a very direct scripture that speaks to of the Christ to come. the next section in discusses the prophets to come. So multiple prophets follow as runner-ups to the prophet to come were to follow. And it says that, but the prophet who presumes to speak a word in my name that I have not commanded him to speak, or who speaks in the name of other gods, that same prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how may we know that the word the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You need not be afraid. The Lord gives them instruction on how to decipher between the false and the true prophets of God. One that is speaking in the name of the Lord, that is one of the criteria. but the other is whether it comes to pass or not. And so if you look at prophets throughout the Old Testament, they gave testimony to things of the future, but they also gave prophecy to their current time. Excuse me. while they were still living. So as those things came to pass, it was a indication that the things that they were talking about in the future were also to come to pass. And there's still things yet future in the Old Testament that are to come to pass, and we can trust that they are true and that they will because of what has already come to pass and what the Lord has told us will come to pass. So where does this all lead us? Why did we go through feasts and judges and kings and priests and prophets? It seems like a blend of multiple instructions, sort of in different directions. I think it's because, and sort of just to tie it all in, we have a coming judge. And he is a prophet, a prophet, priest, and king. the Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect judge. His witness is true. In John 8:17, and I'm going to turn there. Oh, no, I got it. It says, even in your law it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. Quoting the passage there in Deuteronomy 17. It also says that the Lord Jesus will judge all who set aside his commandments. Hebrews 10:28-31 says, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So they had the system that was to be a type of the real thing to come. They had the feasts, which was an element of grace in their lives. And the grace to again remind them and to point them back to their greatest need, to the Lord. And this grace, though, is preceded by judgment. There will always be judgment for sin. All sin is punishable by death. They were responsible for their actions in all that they did. And this judge that they were to come before, the one that we are to come before, is also a king. He's a king, a priest, and he is a prophet. In Acts 3:22-23, he says, Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And verse 25 and 26 say, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant of God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. So he, again, came to rescue. He didn't come the first time to judge, but he is giving us an opportunity to be saved. He's giving us grace, and he has given us his word. He's given us his prophets to learn more and to understand him and to follow after him. And again, he just to end then, he is the one that Israel was to look forward to, to look forward to their perfect priest, their sovereign king, and to their living word, to the prophet that was to come. Well, let's go ahead and end in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he did come to save and rescue sinners. Thank you that we may be counted among you as brothers. We thank you that you have rescued us from our sin. We pray that you would make these things that were said today clear. We pray that you would help us to worship you in all that we do. Pray that you would bless the rest of our services and help us in our lives as we go out this day. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.